We had a good start to the day. Feel the weights being lifted at the end of worship there, church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, the name above all names, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to fill us and to strengthen us and to just reveal your glory during praise and worship today. And Father, use the Holy Spirit now to illuminate your word to our hearts, that we would be growing more like you, that we be challenged, that you reveal the intents of our heart, Lord, where we need to grow. Encounter us right now, Holy Spirit. Speak through my lips, that I may bring honor to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Philippians 3:8. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. Hallelujah. To know him. To know him. And Peter has been writing this letter to believers saying, I know him. I know what he's done in my life. I know how he's transformed me. You have this living hope. I'm telling you, Jesus bought you, beloved. He called you out of darkness into light. You cling to that hope because trials are going to come your way. Be intent on living holy, because your actions speak louder than your words. Your actions speak louder than your words. To redeem, to bring highly resistant people to Jesus. Your actions speak louder than words. People are watching you. People are watching you. And we closed out the end of chapter 3. He says, for Christ once suffered in the sin for sins. He suffered once for sins. The just for the unjust in chapter 3, verse 18. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. That's the fellowship of his suffering and the power of his resurrection. That same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead resides inside you. Just like the brother said, the glory of God is inside us. It once, in the Old Testament, was in the ark. It now resides inside you. By whom also he went and preached in the spirits in prison who were formerly disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Christ, who has gone into heaven. He is at the right hand of God. And all angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Chapter 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of Gentiles, pagans, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regards to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. For they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but alive according to God in the Spirit. I just want to keep going on, just 7 through 11. We're going to focus on 1 through 6 today, but 7 through 11. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling, as each one has received a gift. Minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. That in all things, here it is, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. Peter is talking to beloved believers, you and I, even today. This letter occurs about 30 years after the day of Pentecost. And you can already see, just the Holy Spirit's already come. And there's many who were there who witnessed Jesus' ascension. And the church is already starting to waver. You need to understand the climate that's going on in this letter. He's writing to them. There's persecution. And people are questioning, what's the point? They're going through intense persecution, not only by the government, but more importantly, their peers, their family, their friends, those who they've gone through and lived life through. You imagine that. Just walk with me here. Think about your family and think about them knocking on your door with the authorities to take you away. Yeah. They're believers in Christ. They're believers in Christ. Take them away. You're not part of my family anymore. That happens in Muslim countries. I don't know if you know that. You see, faith in Christ has the power to transform all who have sinned. All. And Peter is teaching discipleship to the believers. He's teaching them how to know him and how to walk with him and obey his word, even in the midst of the trials that come their way. Okay? See, living a holy life to win others to Christ is not easy. It's not easy, particularly when you're with those who remember your old life, who like to cast it up in your face. It's a constant struggle. In fact, the battle is daily. For the believers at this point, and even us today, many come to the point in particular in the face of persecution, and we question, what is the point? What is the point of this? Why am I doing this? Is he worth it? Am I speaking to you? Questioning. Why not just go with the flow? Why not conform with the world? It might just be a little bit easier. Life will just be much better if I just go with the flow with everyone else. That's what's going to happen when Jesus comes. When the Son of Perdition stands and comes to his power. That's what it is. Get in line with everyone else. Just go with the flow. And many will be lost because of it. And Peter is saying, it's worth it. It's worth it, believer. It's worth it, beloved. Jesus is your living hope. And he encourages the believer to look to Jesus as the example. And so my first point is dress for battle every day. Dress for battle every day. It said, arm yourselves. That's a military term, and he uses it again. Arm yourselves. You see, you and I, we're warriors. We're soldiers. We put on our armor, prepping for battle every day. This is war. Do you remember the sermon? Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We're not soldiers out there with our guns like the Marines in the Army. We're spiritual warriors. We're spiritual soldiers. Because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places who have control over the lost. The family members, the friends who don't know Jesus are lost. You're either children of the light or children of darkness. It's one or the other. And it's kind of hard to break it down because you love those people. You love those people. But Satan has control of them. You're not wrestling against them. You're wrestling against the spirit of the son of darkness. First Corinthians chapter 2, 1 through 16. Talking about dressing for battle every day. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with the excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything. Paul just goes back right here, like from Philippians. He's like, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I just want to know Him. Right? I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. See, all the power that you get in this world comes to nothing. All that you gain of the world, the wealth, you could have billions of dollars. Guess what it leaves you when you breathe that last breath? Nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But as this is written, what did we sing? Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Do you love Him, church? But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. Through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things. Yes, all things, church. The deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, there it is, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that He has freely given to us by God. Amen. To know with a certainty. That's how you dress for battle, because you know for a certainty where you're going. Hello? Am I speaking to your soul? Am I speaking to your spirit? These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. That's why I just made the point. Your loved ones are in darkness. They don't understand it. It's foolishness. For they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritually judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Here it is. But we have what? The mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. How do I have the mind of Christ? Having the mind of Christ, what does that mean? It means sharing in his plan, in his purpose, his perspective. Win the lost at any cost. Love one another. And it's something that each believer possesses because the Spirit resides inside you. You have a new heart. That stony heart of flesh is gone. You should have a desire to save those who are lost, to love one another. Be the example. The yearning for sanctification, to become holy. So having the mind of Christ means we understand God's plan in the world. What's the plan? To bring glory to Himself, to restore creation to its original splendor, and provide salvation for those who are lost. To restore back what was originally in the garden. So we need to identify with Christ, identify with His suffering, identify in the power of His resurrection so we can seek those. And we do that through obedience in His Word, to let it change you, to sharpen you, so you're like a sword going out to battle, cutting through the darkness, letting your light shine, cutting through the darkness. There's five little points about the mind of Christ that I found online. It says, the mind of Christ stands in sharp contrast to the wisdom of man. The mind of Christ involves wisdom from God, once hidden, but it's now revealed. This is all through 2 Corinthians, by the way. So verses 5 and 6, verse 7. The mind of Christ is given to believers through the Spirit of God. That's in verses 10 through 12. The mind of Christ cannot be understood by those without the Spirit. Verse 14. Because they're why? Because they're blinded. They're blinded. They have scales over their eyes. And the mind of Christ gives believers discernment in spiritual matters. That's intense. When you're in a battle spiritually, you need discernment to know what's going on.
Amen.
That's why you need to be studied to show yourself approved.
Amen.
We need to allow the Holy Spirit to do its work inside of us. To do His work inside of us, to let the transformation happen. So we're not conformed to the world. Yes. Romans 12, right? Be not conformed to the world, right? But through the renewing of your mind. Why? Because in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. What's a stronghold? It's something that fortifies itself. It's like a fort. Think about, now put it in perspective. Think about your loved ones. Think about those who are lost, the most highly resistant person. They're never going to come to Christ. Not so. Not so. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're mighty to pull down strongholds. They cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So if you let the Spirit do its work so you go to battle, you can cast down the arguments and the thoughts of every unbeliever when they speak against you, because you're prepared for battle. You're dressed. You understand what's going on. You know what you're doing. David knew what was going on when he had to take on Goliath. He said, I don't need this armor over here. I need what the Lord told me to do. I'm going to grab these five stones. You keep your sword and shield. I come to you in the name of the Lord. I'm getting goosebumps just talking about it. None of this isn't even in my notes. So it casts out arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And it brings every thought into captivity. To what? To the obedience of Christ. Amen. Which is the mind inside you.
Amen.
Being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Even that battle that goes on inside of us. we can subject it. That sinful nature that rises, we can bring it into captivity.
Preach it.
You can get rid of the disobedience, that yearning, like, you know, oh, I just really want to have this sin party right now. I just want to dabble in the mud a little bit more.
Yep. So true.
Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you. So how are you arming yourself? The mind of Christ, let this mind be in you. What is that mind? Which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, he didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance of men, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death to the cross. Have this mindset.
Yes.
Be like Jesus. Who doesn't think it's robbery that you don't get yours in this life? Think about it this way. Think about it that way. It's not robbery to you that you can't have your sin life, your old life, the things that you want to do, your flesh that rises up inside you. It's not robbery. It's not robbery. If you have the mind of Christ, it's not robbery. You become obedient to it. And to the point of death, you die to self. You die to self and you carry your cross.
Hallelujah.
Point number two. Suffering for Christ and submitting to Christ leads to holiness. It's in verse 2. Ceasing from sin. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but the will of God. There's actually a few ways to look at this segment of Scripture. You read that line, it can be a little confusing, very much like the one at the end of chapter 3 about the spirits of prison and Noah. And so I like to look at it the three different ways when I was reading through, studying and reading through the commentaries. Point one view, or a view, is that line about, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. We're not talking about like, oh, you know, like mom right now is suffering because of her hip, right? So it's like she's suffering because of that, so therefore she's going to cease from sin. This doesn't make sense, correct?
No.
So one view is, since Christ suffered. So how did Christ suffer? Well, he suffered unto death, right? He suffered unto death. So since Christ suffered unto death, then when the believer dies, what happens? We're free from sin. Completely free from sin. So we die, that the temptation of sin is no longer there because we've died. Correct? It's ended. What happens? You step into glory, right? 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, yes, well pleased. Rather to be absent from the body is what? To be present with the Lord. Okay? So if the believer is no longer living here on earth, the flesh is no longer a problem.
Amen.
Okay? So you're in the presence of the Lord with a glorified body, therefore you no longer pursue the lust of the flesh, the lust of men, but will solely pursue the will of God, all to bring him glory. Okay? So that's one view of that. There's also a view through the perspective of what Paul did in Romans 6, right? So what shall we say then, Romans 6, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, we're also baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that as just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in the newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. That we should no longer be what? Slaves of sin.
Right.
For he who has died has been freed from sin.
Amen.
Your old self. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all, but the life that he lives to God. So you cease from sin, you pursue God's will. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. That last sentence is important. Therefore, do not let sin. That means that's an option to let sin reign in your mortal body. It's a choice. Okay? It's a choice. So we have died with Christ and we're a new creation. Therefore, sin has no power over you unless you yield it. You let it have power over you. We do not know that since we still have this, like, that sinful nature, that carcass that Dad used to talk about, right? That used to drag on behind us. It lurks around, and that's why we have this battle daily. We have this battle daily. So through the power of the Spirit, we can overcome sin, right? Yeah. We don't let it reign over our mortal body. So these are great views of this one point. So yeah, you die in life, you know, your actual mortal death, you cease from the temptation of sin. Two, you're a new creation in Christ, therefore sin has no more power over you if you let the Holy Spirit strengthen you.
Amen.
And another point, and I actually like this view, which is it's the defining mark of a Christian. You see, you bend your knee to Christ, and you accept Him as Lord and Savior. You've made your confession of faith, and then you even were baptized as a profession of that faith. You've been, you know, dead in Christ, just like Paul just talked about, raised a new creation. But then there's this defining moment. There's this defining moment, that moment as a new believer in Christ, where a choice is presented to you. It's like the fork in the road, right? The choice of the old way of life, sin, or choosing what is right. And in fact, in that choice, there's going to be suffering. And I think this is really that defining mark for the believer between just an emotional decision and then the evidence of the fruit in your life. Mm-hmm. So this is where the cost of faith is right at the heart at this moment. That decision, right? You understand that you look at the cost of salvation, but then you look at the cost of faith itself when you have a choice in front of you. It costs you something to follow Christ. It could cost you monetary. It could cost you your job. It could cost you your friendships. It could cost you the status in your life. It could cost you your family. It could cost you your life. You will, in your choice, because the choice that you make, you will suffer as a direct result of your choice to follow Christ, to choose what is right. Why? Because it's for His glory. And at that point, when that choice is made, you now have skin in the game. You now have skin in the game. Do you understand that? Like, you made that choice, and because you chose what was right over the easy way, right? You now have skin in the game. See, when you pay for something, you now have created more value for it. You've created value for that item. So you've paid now by suffering, and now you value that faith even more that is being refined. That's what Peter was talking about. Your trials that you experience, the persecution first, it's refining your faith because you're making a choice and it becomes more valuable to you. You realize that Christ died a horrible death for you and I. Therefore, because you have created this value, you see the value in your faith, you arm yourselves with the intent to be through with sin, to live for God's will and not the world. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, okay? That's, you know, the only time you're perfect is when you get that glorified body. We're going to make mistakes in this life. That's where God's grace comes into play. But there's this desire to want to please your Lord and Savior and not go back to the mud. His suffering for our sin should give us the motivation for holy living. That makes sense? Do you have value in your faith? So you see what I'm talking about, skin in the game. When you purchase something, I remember like going to that Civil War store and using all my savings buy all the stuff. And I remember like a little remorse on it, but then like, you know, I valued it much more than if mom and dad had just bought it for me. You know, you pay something out of your own pocket, you cherish it a little bit more. Point number three. We each have a choice. There's two choices in life. To follow the lust of men or the world, or God's will. It's right there in the scripture. That he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. There are only two choices. Only two choices here. Two ways to live: for the lust of men of the world, or for the will of God. That's why Joshua was speaking to people, and Joshua told her, choose you this day whom you will serve. It's a choice. You want to serve the idols of your old life, or do you want to serve the God who has set you free? I ask you that today. Whom do you want to serve? The God who has purchased you and set you free, or the old gods that controlled your life? Right? Why? James 4:4b, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes him what? Himself an enemy of God. That's why the choice is crucial. Which way are you going? If Jesus chose not to follow the will of God, what would have happened? Right? This is important because it reaffirms, even for the believer, that though the old man died with Christ, the old man or the flesh is still there. Right? The carcass is still being dragged on there because that's the choice is there. And that's where the fleshly, sinful desire rises up. It's a lifelong battle against sin and the flesh. So I have to yield to the power of the cross and the Holy Spirit that renews my inner man. As a result, then I can submit to God's will and not my flesh to grow in holiness and to make the choice to live for the will of God. And it requires me to dress for the battle daily. The battle of the mind is intense, and we take the thoughts of the fleshy desires, and we have to bring it into the obedience, the captivity of Jesus Christ. And we get in the Word, and we speak the Word against it, just as Jesus spoke to the devil as he tried to throw the lust of men, the lust of world, in the desert. Matthew 4, Jesus, the example, speaks the Word of God to the devil at that moment. You speak the Word of God to the temptation. You feel temptation rise up inside you. Speak the Word against it.
Amen.
Jesus is that example. See, for the believer, suffering can really expose the intentions of your heart. Mm-hmm. Suffering and trials in this life really confront us and where we are in our faith walk in Christ. These vital moments can show us actually where we need to grow in our faith. Amen. You can either get really bitter over the moment. You see a little bit of that in the story of Job, right? Where were you, Job? Where were you, Job, right? You know what I'm talking about? That past, when I created the heavens and the earth? You see, the suffering and trials reveal where or whom we are trusting in ourselves. Someone else? Or yes, are you trusting in God? We all have these moments, right? Fear, anxiety, it all creeps in. Remember, recognize whatever you fear is your master. Perfect love cast out all fear. Who's perfect love? God is love. So recognize those moments. Recognize that when your fear and anxiety is above God. I love this quote from Francis Chan, because Jen threw it in my face the other day. Worry implies that we don't quite trust God is big enough, powerful enough, or loving enough to take care of what's happening in our lives. Stress says the things we are involved in are more important enough to merit our impatience, our lack of grace towards others, or our tight grip of control. Ouch. Yes. Basically, these two behaviors, listen to this. These two behaviors communicate that it's okay to sin and not trust God because the stuff in my life is somehow exceptional. Both worry and stress reek of arrogance. They declare our tendency to forget that we've been forgiven, that our lives are brief, and that in the context of God's strength, our problems are small indeed. Ouch. Ouch. So we have to recognize these moments. Recognize the sin. Confess it to God. Let Him use the trial to deepen your trust in Him. Let Him reveal those areas you need to grow in your faith. Then you can be better used. Why? Not for your glory, for His glory, for His kingdom. You guys with me still? Getting a little quiet. Point four, be separate from the world. Be separate from the world. That he should no longer live the rest of his time for the flesh of lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regards to these, they think it's strange that you not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. The time has already passed. Say it with me. The time has already passed. That time has already passed. It's already sufficed. It's time to separate from the world and the past. Any amount of time living for sin is wasted time. Any amount of time. Any. There's this new rule in football where you cannot hit a defenseless player nor target him above the shoulder and the pads. You can't lead with your helmet. Because if you do it, the result is you're ejected out of the game. You're out of the game. Okay? Let's take another example, like hockey, right? You do something wrong, you go to the penalty box. What happens? You're out of the game. You're out of the game. And that is what sin does. Sin separates you from God. It's wasted time. Sin separates you and I from God. And if you're living as you did in the past, you are out of the game. You're out of the game. God wants you in the game, and He wants you to be about kingdom business. You need to make the choice. Get in the game. Stay in the game. Don't make the stupid mistakes. If you do, ask for repent. Ask for forgiveness and get back on track. Okay? Get your eyes back on Jesus. 2 Corinthians 6:17, therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. Seems pretty clear to me. So in order for you and I to grow in holiness, we need to separate ourselves not only from sin, as the ones that were listed in here, we also may need to separate we need to separate from the world and the sinners. You'd be very careful who you're fraternizing with. It's really kind of the point. Like, I remember, my dad would say, like, are you bringing them up to your level, or are you stooping down to theirs? Right? You'd be very careful. We're in the world, and we're used to speak and preach the gospel to the world, right? To those who are lost. But you got to be careful on how you go on those terms to people, okay? So the old life of sin is gone. Don't go back to the mud. This is my quote. So interesting. If sin separates you from God, then holiness separates you from the world. Mm-hmm. So if you separate yourself from the world in your past, you are now in Christ. What happens? In regards to these, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. What happens? Your old crew thinks you're weird. Oh boy. Yep. They've gone on the deep end. They're being influenced and possessed by someone else. One of those holy rollers. You will be maligned. You will suffer and probably lose some friends when you choose that point. When you make that choice for Christ and you start to grow in holiness. Because what happens is things that you thought were okay in the past, they kind of like rub you the wrong way on the inner man. And suddenly it's like, I just don't want to do that anymore. I just don't want to do that anymore. And what's going to happen? Most likely your friends, your loved ones who are lost, they'll make fun of you. They'll make fun of you. They'll poke fun at you. If something happens wrong, you know, bad to you, they'll, you know, good thing you chose God. Where's your God now, right? Well, you hope that the choices that you make, and Peter says, we're talking about, right, redeeming, trying to help highly resistant people come to Christ. So we continue to live our life as that example. And hopefully you win some on the way, but it doesn't deter you. It doesn't deter you. It doesn't deter you from your living. It doesn't deter you from pleasing God. It's the example of Jesus that they're seeing. And they hated Jesus. They persecuted Jesus. They killed Jesus. If they hated him, they're going to hate you. A difference is noticed, though, isn't it? Mm-hmm. They make fun of you. They probably talk behind your back frequently. But a difference has been noticed. You know, you think about the Alamo, and I think about William Barrett Travis, and he drew the line in the sand. And he said, if you're with me, then cross over, right? That line has been drawn in the sand. I'm on this side. Point five, all will give an account to the righteous judge. It says right there in the scripture, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And for this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. Hopefully your old friends, your loved ones, they will come to Christ. If not, if they don't, they will give an account someday to the righteous judge. The point is, Christ is going to return and he's going to set up his rule and reign. And 2 Corinthians 5:10 is very clear. For we must all appear before the judgment seat. All of Christ. That each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Judgment is coming. It's clear. There's no way around it. He will be judging the living and the dead, so judgment is inclusive. None will escape. Even those who malign and make fun of you, be steadfast in your faith so you will stand before him someday. And he will say, well done, true and faithful servant. When you think about judgment, that should motivate you for holiness. Right? Think about Noah. Right? Turn to page 2. God the judge. Turn to Revelation. Read about God the judge. For this reason, the gospel was preached, I'm getting ready to close here, also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. You see, it's appointed for every man to die once. We have good news, and those who have gone before us, we have Jesus Christ, right? See, any suffering we experience in this life as believers is the most suffering we'll ever experience. Now let's look at the flip side. The best that this life has to offer is the most heaven that person will ever experience who's not in Christ Jesus. And they will spend an eternity in judgment and suffering and torment. We are assured of eternal life. The world can pile all the condemnation they can on you. Just pile it on. Why? Because in the end you win. Though you may suffer and be judged by man, just as Stephen was judged, God's judgment is the only judgment that counts. For your life is hid in Christ Jesus. Therefore, Jesus the ark will guide you to the eternal life. In closing, Christ is coming back soon to judge every person, both living and dead. It is his judgment, not the savings or opinions of men that are going to account. He's coming soon. Be holy. Arm yourselves. Be prepared to suffer, for there is a crown of righteousness waiting for you when you enter into his presence. So run the race that's set before you. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, we come to you in Jesus' name. I thank you for your word. I've spoke what you've laid on my heart. I ask, Lord, that it do its work and it does not return void. That we would become more like Jesus. Be with us as we go our separate ways. Strengthen us in our daily lives, Lord, in our workplaces, amongst our family and our friends and our loved ones, that we might exemplify you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.